at the ministers' conference I was on a few weeks ago, one of the things that was spoken was said that we don't need to try harder as Christians, we need to submit more to God. And a verse that really has stuck with me in that has been from 2 Corinthians 12. And I'm going to read it to you now, the whole chapter. But it's about the fact that Paul is saying he knows his weaknesses and he rejoices in them because they bring him closer to God. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body of our, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to the paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I've made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me for this wrong. Now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through the men I sent to you? I urged Titus to go with you and sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not walk the same footsteps by the same Spirit? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We've been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear, therefore, there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. Paul there is talking about the fact that he himself has experienced great things. He was a Pharisee, and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a great Pharisee. But he doesn't boast in those things. He boasts in his weaknesses. And God has said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. What a powerful verse that is, as it reminds us that we do not strive, we do not do these things out of our strength, but sometimes out of our weaknesses.
Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 16, entitled Unity in the Body of Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
This week saw the resignation of Justin Welby because of safeguarding failures. And the church itself has been brought into disrepute because of hiding of safeguarding issues. Also, there was a survey, I don't know if you saw it, where it was asking about the disestablishment of the church, which is a posh way of saying making it less involved in the government. And 60% of people that were interviewed said they were in favour of the church not being involved in government, not being involved in the House of Lords. Why are we here as a church? Why is the church here on earth? What is the church about? Well, I came across a definition of what the church is, which I think is tongue-in-cheek. I certainly hope so. It says this: the church is the ecclesiastical body, the visible manifestation of the invisible, immutable, inaugurated kingdom of God, living in a realized eschatological dispensation, which is a premillennial space-time continuum. It's based on a Hausgeschichte of Judeo-Christian kerygma in a narrative form. If that's enough, I'll go and sit down now, shall I? What do you think, Robin? Okay. We get distracted by the trivial. We get distracted by the irrelevant. You know, church has been given a purpose by God. He's been given a purpose. But 97% of Christian ministry worldwide is aimed at Christians. The greatest weakness of the Christian church is that it seems that we don't know why we're here. I remember Ruth asking me years ago, why don't we just become Christians, die and go straight to heaven? Because then we'd be with God. And Paul, the apostle, said the same thing. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But it is better for me to stay here and be part of the ministry of the church. That's my own translation of that verse. I hope most of us here would be able to give a reason for the answer to the question, why are you here in church, part of the fellowship of believers? And this passage, I believe, tells us why we are here in church. For works of service, says Paul. It means building up the body of Christ, says Paul. It's there in the passage. Evangelism and fellowship explained as being the way that we grow together, we reach out together, we share the gospel of Jesus Christ together. The building up of the body of Christ. That's partly why we're here. To encourage one another, to be with one another, to help one another on the road. Diane shared something that was very special and very personal to her, and that's an encouragement to the rest of us. And we should be sharing those things with each other, that we might be encouragers and builders up of the church. And the evangelism is something we've looked at over the years, about how we are spread out, and each of us, our own mission field, wherever we are, wherever we work, wherever we exist, wherever we circulate. Then it also says that we're here for unity, but not uniformity. Denominations are good because they have different flavors to the Christian gospel. But they sometimes are barriers. And that's not good. When denominations argue and bite each other and put each other down, that's not good. We need unity. And as I said, not uniformity. We're not all to be the same. We're to have our own personalities come out to be the perfect version of us that we can be in God's hand. We're here for the knowledge of God, that we grow as Christians by reading the Bible, reading Christian books at times, of hearing gospel preached, of hearing the Bible expounded. To be made mature, says Paul, in the fullness of Christ, full of the Holy Spirit, growing as Christians, not infants tossed by the waves, he says, but instead mature and grown up Christians. And good teaching. In the end, it comes down to being in a situation where you are hearing good teaching about the gospel of God and want to know what God wants from us, to be less time being distracted by our own needs, and more time being salt and light, making a difference. To spend less time being distracted by what it means to be a Christian and arguing and fretting and discussing Christian issues just amongst ourselves, and more time being salt and light in the community. God has given us a purpose. The only trouble is we don't live it. But God has equipped us for that purpose. We are equipped for that purpose. God has given us the means by which we can accomplish this purpose of being evangelists, of being people who share the gospel. And God has given the church gifts of ministry within the church. First of all, it says there in that passage, apostles. Now, I'm not convinced, and this is me personally, that apostles exist today. But I know that many churches would disagree with me. However, the apostles of the book of Acts and the apostles of the Gospels were groundbreakers, visionaries, strategists, on the whole, completely lacking tact. God still needs people like that. And thank God there are pioneers working in the kingdom of God who do the job of apostles. They break the ground. They plant churches. They start things that happen. And that work of the apostles, though their title may not be still applicable, is still being taken on. Then there's prophets. Now, this is not divine mystic megs. This is not people who can tell the future and be a fortune teller like some sort of Christian mystic. I believe this world's word simply describes the person who brings the word of God into a situation. I believe that mostly today it comes from anointed preaching of God's word, careful and relevant expounding of the Bible, putting the hours in order to be able to preach effectively into a situation, into the world today. But also it's about being a prophet, it's about saying to somebody, actually, I believe there's this verse for you right now, and this might be helpful for you. And that is a gift of prophecy. A gift of prophecy. And sometimes it is about predicting the future and what the future holds, but that's rare. And what we have instead is the Bible that enables us to be able to play the world at its own game and be even better than the world is. One of the things I think that Christians should do more than anything else is do better than the world does in all areas of life. To be better human beings, to be better parents, better grandparents, better great-grandparents than the world has because of Christians. Then it says evangelists. Now, evangelists are different from witnesses. We're all witnesses of the good news of Jesus. We all have that ability to witness to others and say, I am a Christian and it has made a big difference in my life. But the special gift of the evangelist is something that is particular to these folk who are able to tell people about Christ while sitting on the bus without any kind of embarrassment whatsoever. They're wonderful. They're amazing. I've worked with many evangelists in the past. Boy, do I envy their gift. Because when I sit next to somebody at the bus, I'm trying not to touch them and getting up in the corner. And so most evangelists are able to talk about those things in such unashamed and unembarrassed fashion. Pastors who care for the people of God. And it usually is combined with the word teachers, so we have pastor-teacher, combined in the above as pastor-teacher. Evidence is in Scripture that the pastor-teacher is the same gift. They are the same. So we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, pastor-teachers, all given to the church in order that we might be prepared for the work that God has given us. But notice this role is to prepare the people of God for the work of the church. This list is to describe how God equips the church for service. How God has equipped you with what you need to evangelize Bramley and to grow as Christians. How you are to do it. It means there's no excuse for any of us to say, well, I'm not involved. It's not my job. It's the minister's job. It's somebody else's job. There's no such thing as being too old, too young, too busy. We're all to be involved in the work of the church, not just a select few. Let's be a blessing to one another as we celebrate those gifts that are put into the church, enabling us to be the church and do the work of a church. Not to be an upsetting influence. That we are ready to impact our community and the church is equipped, so what's stopping us? And the third thing is that God has empowered the church for the purpose that He has given us. Now, I can imagine that as I've been talking, many of you may have been thinking to yourselves, why you can't be involved, I'm already doing too much. When I have more time, when I feel more mature as a Christian, when I'm really good enough, when I've been walking with the Lord for a lot longer, No, 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 no. That is not what Scripture says. Each one of us is equipped and ready for that purpose. We're empowered for that purpose. Now, we're all unique. We're different age, sex, experience, background, education, and all loved deeply by God. In the quiz last night, it was great to sit there and watch as people had different answers to different questions in the quizzes. Some of us because we had experience in that world. I was on the team with Ron and with Olive, and both of them had experience of life that I didn't, and they were able to put questions and answers in. They weren't always right, but they were able to put answers to the questions in. And it's because of our experience and our individuality. There is no pattern of what a Christian is. We're all different and we work differently. God says be involved. Don't act as though you can be an independent Christian doing your own thing. There are others of you whom I may have more sympathy. Those of you who are hurting. You're battered, bruised, fed up. The church may have failed you as it failed Paul, as we read in that 2 Corinthians reading. But you feel weak and unimportant, unable to be part of what's going on. I want to tell you the fullness of Christ's Holy Spirit is working for you, waiting for you. What does that mean? It means that some Christian teachers have described the filling of God's Spirit as being like a cure-all to make you impervious to the things of the world that hurt. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this morning that you will still have problems. Being filled with God's Holy Spirit does not make you into some kind of colossus with no more problems, no more failings, no more shortfalls. No. The filling of God's Spirit and the fullness of Christ means surely experiencing Christ in the full. And that means experiencing his rejection, his pain, his suffering for the gospel. It doesn't make you suddenly immune from the pain of this world. What it does do is give you the grace to survive. I'm going to read again that verse from 2 Corinthians 12. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Sometimes we may think of Paul the Apostle as being this super Christian, walking through the world, converting everybody he spoke to, being super Christian, this sort of superhero that we all enjoy on the television. Well, I enjoy on the television anyway. Some kind of superhero. But instead we have somebody who was imitating Christ, who experienced rejection, persecution, and eventually death. That's God's true gifts to the grace to continue. A second verse that I want to read to you is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. We have been given the power to love that we might show God's love." So why are we here? What is our purpose? What is the message of the church? God loves you and Jesus died for you. Let's pray. Some of us here this morning, as Diane's already said, may be feeling quite weak and feeling quite battered and bruised. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we might seek, those of you in that situation, those of us in that situation, may seek the filling of your Holy Spirit to give us the power to continue and endure, that we will not be so battered and bruised that we give up, but instead rise to our feet again. Lord Jesus, may this church, may the church of this country, the church of this world, proclaim the message clear and sure. God loves you. Hear us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.